Good morning, and may the Lord be with you.
Absolutely.
Welcome to our worship of God this morning, this first Sunday in Lent. When worship is finished, we're inviting all of you down to Brink Hall at the far end of the building for a time of refreshment and conversation, and we thank Margot Snyder for hosting our coffee hour this morning. We appreciate it very, very much. There are copies hard copies of last week's sermon. It's been a quiet week that Kent Bushman preached. You can find them on the pew in the narthex, or there's some on the table just across from the church office for you.
There are also Lenten resources for you on the table on the way out and also across from the office on your way to Brink Hall.
And you see for the first time an announcement about Easter flowers. We vest our sanctuary for Easter for that great celebration of our Lord's resurrection. You can help provide lilies and you can help provide flowers throughout the year by making a donation to our flower fund. When you do, you can name an event or a person that you'd like to remember, and we put those names in the Easter bulletin. There's an announcement about how to do that this week, and that will be in the announcements every week until the 11th, which is the deadline.
This morning, you'll want to join Pam Walsh for Table Talk in Memorial Lounge. Pam has recently been called to facilitate walking the labyrinth, and she has resources this morning and an opportunity then to help us all learn more about how a labyrinth is an important part of our spiritual walk. Won't you join her this morning at 11:30 in Memorial Lounge?
And won't you join Heather Kramer, who begins a Bible study on the book of Job this Wednesday evening? Heather has an inside track. Her professor at Western Theological Seminary is the woman who wrote the study guide. So there is a sign-up sheet outside my office door. It's not too late to sign up. Join Heather, 7 Wednesday nights beginning this week.
And on Wednesday, the 26th, at the end of the month, you might want to join the 20, 30, 40-somethings for an evening at the Van Dyke for a new way of discussing and exploring how our faith is lived out outside these walls. See that notice. I guess we'll have to start an old adult youth group.
I guess we will. We'll get a table in the other corner.
Yeah, in the other corner.
An old adult youth group. Notice there are opportunities for you to lend a helping hand. We need people who are willing to bake for funeral receptions. That's one of the way we reach out and offer assistance to people. And we also need people who are willing to serve at a funeral reception. You can't plan these. They come when they come. Even if you signed up before, we invite you to sign up again so that we know that you're still able to be called. Those lists are outside my office door. We also are signing people up or re-signing people up for helping hand meals, a way that we can provide a meal to somebody who needs a helping hand. Please take a look at both of those sign-up sheets on your way to Brink Hall this morning. I thought you were going to do that.
In a couple of weeks, we have a spaghetti dinner, which is the main way of raising funds for scholarships for almost 30 to 35 people who go to Camp Fowler every summer, helping us get motivated and learning more about Camp Fowler are the two Paul Munsons. One's a younger Munson. Oh.
that's Amanda Faulkner. She's Amanda.
Okay, Amanda.
I just have a few things to say first. So, good morning. So the 25th annual Fowler Spaghetti Supper and Cake Auction is less than 2 weeks away now. This dinner, which as you know, raises money so that we can offer scholarships to our youth to attend a week of camp at Camp Fowler, is Saturday, March 22nd from 4 o'clock to 7 o'clock. The sign-up sheets are on the movable bulletin board in Brink Hall. They're looking pretty good. But remember when I said a few weeks ago to sign up for your favorite jobs before they're gone? Well, now you're left with pot scrubbing. Not that there's anything wrong with scrubbing pots, and I know someone out there is meant for that job. But we also need help with setting up tables ahead of time. We need help with coordinating the dining room and the cakes, overseeing the beverage and refill table, a little bit of help in the kitchen with cooking spaghetti, serving sauce, and again, as I said, scrubbing pots. And of course, we always need a cleanup crew for cleaning up after the dinner. So please sign up today. We would really appreciate it. And we're also starting to sell tickets today, which is the biggest way you can all help, by coming to the dinner. So that's right after worship in Brink Hall. And we can never have too many cakes. So if you haven't signed up to bake a cake, whether it's a pretty cake for the auction or just a delicious cake for the dinner, that's great too. So 2 weeks ago, Maddie Westervelt did such a wonderful job reminding us of why this dinner is so important. So we've asked this time the Paul Munson duo to do the same, because they give a different perspective. They've been going to camp for 8 years. They said this will be their eighth year now. Maddie was her first year last summer. So it's nice to have different perspectives. And then we have the volunteer perspective as well as the camper perspective. So thank you, Pauls, for agreeing to speak this morning.
Thank you. When I first went to Camp Fowler, I was 4 years old. I've been going ever since. The reason I love camp is that I get to do things and meet people that I would not get to do anywhere else. At Camp Fowler, I have gotten to canoe, hike, swim, play really fun games, eat great food. Last year, I even got to build a raft. I'm looking forward to another great year at Camp Fowler. Thank you.
And I'll just follow that up with, that's the reason why I go to Camp Fowler. Not just for Paul, but for all the campers. And every year, they get to do wonderful things and get to worship in a wonderful place. And I see it transforming kids in a week every year. It's been such a wonderful experience, and we're just so thankful. I think everyone's thankful for Camp Fowler. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul and Amanda. We turn our hearts and minds now to the worship of God. And lighting the Christ candle this morning are Randy and Cheryl McNeil and their foreign exchange granddaughter, Gabriela Gomez Silva, who is our guest and our new friend from Brazil.
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
maker of heaven and earth.
Happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
While I kept silence, my body wasted away.
Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. But when I acknowledged my sin to you, you forgave me. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. For you preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance.
Thank you.
peace of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation, be with you. Amen.
The Apostle John wrote, "If we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is just and may be trusted to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Mindful of God's promise, we use together and speak together the words of the psalmist, confessing our common sin. Pray with me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, listen now to what the risen Christ is saying to us. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my knock and hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me." Jesus Christ, who has authority to forgive our sins, welcomes us into table fellowship with him. In him, our sins are forgiven, and in him, we are given a new and a fresh start in life. Believe this and go to live in peace.
In response to God's grace, hear how we are called to live. The Apostle Paul instructs us, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor.
Do not lag in zeal, but be ardent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer.
Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep.
Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are.
Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is how we are called to live. We are also called to give back to God all that has been given to us. We receive our morning's offering. pray together. O God of love, as in Jesus Christ you gave yourself to us, so may we give ourselves to you anew this Lent. Receive these offerings as symbols of our intent. Use them and use us for the work of your kingdom. Amen. You may be seated.
We turn now to the hearing of God's word. This comes from Luke's gospel. Listen now for the word of God. Now Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it, however, began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." And then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, will the children in the congregation come and join me down in the front? But we'll give the youth music group a place to stand. Youth music group stands, all the rest of us sit. We'll just wait for the balcony bunch, you guys, okay? They're coming soon. That'll give Mr. John a chance to oil the piano.
Raise him in the morning, raise him in the morning.
Jesus, Jesus. Praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime. Jesus, Jesus. Praise him when the sun goes down. Jesus, Jesus. Love him in the morning, love him in the noontime. Jesus, Jesus. Pray when the sun goes down. Jesus, Jesus. Thank him in the morning, thank him in the noontime. Jesus, Jesus. Thank him when the sun goes down.
Okay. Good job. Have a seat. Okay, Gracie, I'm going to get over on this side, okay? Is that all right? Well, I am glad that you sang that song and that you taught all the rest of us to sing it well. And I want to just ask a real quick question this morning. Why do we praise Jesus or love Jesus or thank Jesus? What's the reason why we sing that song? Let me tell you. We thank Jesus, we love Jesus, we praise Jesus because Jesus is the way that God shows us just how much God loves us. Okay? Jesus is the way that God shows us just how much God loves us. That's all you have to remember today. And that's all I'm going to say today. Because now we're going to sing a song that some of you know. It's a great old American folk song called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and it's about how much God loves us. Who's going to sing with me?
I'm right there.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once
Pray with me. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Before the sermon, let me just say thank you all for the way that you marked our 20th anniversary last week as your pastors. It does not seem like 20 years.
It's 40 years. 20 for you and 20 for me. It's even longer.
In spite of what Jan says, being your pastors has been a rich experience, and for this pretty significant chunk of our lives, you have been a blessing to us. And we thank you so very, very much. A note about the stoles that you see us wearing this morning. They were a gift to us for our anniversary from Lynn Macgren. They have a significance. They were made from long, narrow quilts that were a part of a traveling exhibit entitled Heartbreak to Hope, an exhibit that sought to raise money and did raise money, more than $1 million, for Alzheimer's disease research. These panels are made up of names of people who have Alzheimer's disease. I read the names. I don't know a single person whose name I wear or whose name Jan wears. Some of them may not know their own names any longer. It's significant, however, that we remember that God knows their name and that God knows our names as well. Thank you again so very, very much. Well, we start a series of sermons today entitled A Lenten Lexicon. Lexicon is a $5 word that you get today at no extra cost. A lexicon is simply a list of words in a language, something like a dictionary, or more commonly and more narrowly, it's a listing of words and definitions that belong to a particular field of study, and that's the way that we use that term as a sermon series, a Lenten lexicon, because it occurred to us that there are words that we regularly hear in church but rarely hear anywhere else. Words like repentance or salvation or judgment. In our live and let live or do your own thing kind of world, words like these that once packed a wallop now sound quaint and a little bit foreign. We want to look at some of those words over the next few weeks, and as inspiration for that task, Jan and I are reading again a book by Kathleen Norris entitled Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith. That may sound familiar to a few of you, and if so, that's because some years ago we used that as a table talk discussion book. Now, Kathleen Norris is a writer and a poet who came again to Christian faith as a young woman some years ago from a life of agnosticism, and she came to it when she left New York City, not because she left New York City, but she left New York City for North Dakota, there to take possession of the house that had once belonged to her maternal grandmother. The house had been left to her in a will, and she said to herself, I'm a writer. I can write in North Dakota just as much and just as well as I can write in New York City. So she packed up, took her husband, and moved to her grandmother's house in North Dakota. Now, in moving to this little North Dakota town, she also moved back to the little country Presbyterian church that her mother had worshiped in, a place where her mother had been one of the pillars of the congregation. And not only that, but she also started a relationship with a Benedictine monastery down the road. That sparked a resurgence of faith, and Kathleen Norris has written thoughtfully about her faith ever since. Now, I like what she writes about today's word, today's Lenten lexicon word, the word sinner. How often do you use that word outside of church? This is what she says. And no doubt she had today's lesson in mind when she wrote it, or today's words that we used to introduce our morning's prayer of confession. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen to Kathleen Norris. I'm a sinner, and the Presbyterian church I go to offers me a weekly chance to come clean about that and to pray along with others a prayer of confession. But pastors who write those prayers are so reluctant to use the word sin that in church we end up sometimes confessing nothing much more than our highly developed sense of self-denial. For example, one week not so long ago, our prayer of confession began like this. We confess that our communication with Jesus tends to be too infrequent to experience the transformation in our lives you want us to have. Says Kathleen Norris, that seemed to me less a prayer than a memo from one manager to another. At such times, I picture God as a wily old writing teacher who leans across the table and says, not at all gently, could you possibly be troubled to simply say what you mean? I'm going to keep that in mind next time I write a prayer of confession for, I almost said you, but I mean all of us. It would be refreshing to simply say and to pray, I have sinned. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So said the Apostle John. The Apostle Paul said much the same thing. All have sinned, said Paul, and fallen short of the glory of God. So what does it mean to be a sinner? One answer is that a sinner is someone who fails to do what God commands. And what God commands we may take from Jesus' own words when he said, this is what is required of you, that you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, that you love God first and foremost in your life, and that you love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. Okay. Have you? Does God come first in your life? Have you loved God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? And have you loved your neighbor as you love yourself? Think about it. Not just how you would answer those questions, but how would your son or your daughter or your spouse answer those questions on your behalf? How would your colleagues or your coworkers or the people down the street that you don't get along much with, how would they answer those questions? What would your calendar or your checkbook reveal about how you truly order and live out your lives? A sinner is someone who does not love God with heart and soul and mind and strength, and who does not love their neighbor as themselves. Is that you? Is that you? Have you ever laid awake at night regretting something you have done? Or have you ever laid awake at night regretting something that you did not do? Welcome to the club. That's one way to define a sinner. Here's another way. Another way to define a sinner is by noticing the effects that being a sinner has on someone. And for this, we turn to the first story that's told about human beings in the Bible, a story that I take it as fundamental. And I know that over 20 years, I've gone back to this again and again and again and again. And I hope that you've heard it enough so that when I finally take off, when we finally take off for parts unknown, that you say, oh, I remember that guy. He's the one that always used to talk about Adam and Eve in the garden. And how Adam and Eve is not a story about ancient ancestors. It is not a story about something that happened long, long ago. It is a story about you and about me. Adam and Eve sinned. You remember the story. God said, here is Eden. Eat from any fruit of the tree, except don't eat from the one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course they do. Of course they do. And so God comes to Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, as the story goes, and they hide themselves. And God calls out, where are you? Where are you? And they say, we're hiding. We're naked. And God says to them, did you not do what I asked you? We hide from God. And the way we hide from God, I think, takes a number of different forms. Sometimes we hide from God by simply neglecting God. We don't pray. We don't worship. By the way, the most important prayer that you offer is the one that you offer when you wake up in the morning. That's when you set the day. When you wake up in the morning, before you put your feet in your slippers and go downstairs, do you offer a prayer to God? Do you remind yourself in prayer of who you are, to whom you belong, and how this life is to be lived? Sometimes we hide from God by simply neglecting God, by scheduling God out of our lives. Sometimes I think we hide from God by trivializing God. We make God into a cartoon. That old white guy with a white beard in the sky. The big guy in the sky, we say, it seems to me that that kind of language leads us, however innocently it's meant, down a road that trivializes God. When we speak of God, it ought to make us shudder. Maybe some of you know the Narnia series, that Chronicles of Narnia, the little books that C.S. Lewis wrote, sort of for children, but more sort of for grown-ups. In the story called The Silver Chair, two young people, a young boy named Scrub, and a woman, a young girl named Jill, are kind of spirited out of our world into Narnia, the land of Narnia. And in the land of Narnia, the figure that plays the role of Jesus Christ is not a human being, but a great golden talking lion. Within a few minutes of being in Narnia, Jill does something foolish that causes Scrub to fall from a cliff. And now alone, she wanders in a deep forest. And as she wanders, she gets tired and she gets thirsty. And she becomes more and more thirsty, and she follows the sound of running water, and she sees a stream, but between her and between the stream is none other than Aslan, the great golden lion. And he says to her, are you thirsty? And she says, I'm dying of thirst. And he says, the water in the stream behind me is for you. You may come and drink. But the only way to get to the stream is right through the place where the great lion is, where Aslan is. And so Jill says to the lion, would you please move? Would you please move over so that I can get to the water? And the lion doesn't say anything, but C.S. Lewis writes that the lion growled a deep, a deep, low rumble that shook the very ground, and Jill understood that she could have just as well said to the mountain to please move so that I can get a drink. To come into the presence of God ought to make us shudder. To think thoughts about God ought to make us shudder. We hide from God. That's the first effect of being a sinner. The second effect is to blame. God says to Adam and Eve, did you do what I commanded you not to do? Did you eat of the tree of which I told you not to eat? And of course, Adam says, the woman, that woman that you made for me, she caused me to eat. And the woman says, the snake, that snake God that you made, caused me to sin. We blame. At home, I have a meditation by a Reformed minister, a Christian Reformed Church minister named Neil Plantinga, in which he quotes a folk song that was recorded by Anna Russell. Now, he didn't record the music, he just wrote the words. So I looked at the words, and I said, they fit one of my favorite childhood tunes. And it goes like this. At three, I had a feeling of ambivalence for my brothers. And so it followed naturally. I poisoned all my lovers. Now I'm happy. I have learned the lesson this has taught, that everything that I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. Anna Russell mocks that Eden habit we all have of not fully accepting responsibility for who we are, for what we have done, for who we are becoming. We take a look at our behavior and we say, that's just the way it's done. That's the way it's done in the world. That's what you have to do to get along. Or we say that affair just happened. Or we say that our marriage, it just didn't work out. We say that temper, yeah, I've got a temper. A temper runs on my mother's side of the family. I come by it naturally. We don't take responsibility for ourselves as sinners. We say instead that we're victims. It's a second effect of being a sinner. The third effect is that we're lost. You know how the story ends. Eden is lost. God places a cherubim between Adam and Eve in the garden so they can't find their way back home. Have you ever felt as though you can't find your way back home? My friend used to say we spend the first half of our life trying to get away from home and the rest of our lives trying to find our way back. We sang that hymn by John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I sang those words a moment ago, a wretch like me, and there was Gracie right here singing, and there was Becca right there singing, and there was Maddie right there singing, a wretch like me, and Mr. Nelson was right in front of me. A wretch? Me? Them? It's helpful to go and look up what wretch means. Jan's dad had the Oxford English Dictionary, that big, big book with the little type that you used a magnifying glass, had its own little pocket in the binding for the magnifying glass. The word wretch comes from the Old English word wretch. That means a wanderer or an adventurer, or even a knight errant, but it has an even more ancient meaning, an Old Teutonic meaning. In Old Teutonic, a wretch is an exile. It's an outcast, and that begins to hit home. We all, I think, have a sense, if we reflect for a few moments, of being outcasts, of being exiles, of people who are trying our darndest to find our way back home to health and happiness and contentment and peace of mind. And if you can figure out how to do it, would you please let the rest of us know? Who are you? Who are we? We're sinners and wretches all, just like the old hymn says. And it's best we call it for what it is. We are sinners and wretches and outcasts who have a deep memory of how life ought to be, but we just can't find it. Kind of like Zacchaeus. Talk about an outcast. What does Luke tell us about him? He was a tax collector and he was rich. A tax collector in Jesus' day was a Jew who collaborated with the enemy, who collaborated with Rome, who collected the Roman taxes and, by the way, padded his own pocket by taxing more than what was required. And he must have good at it because it said he was rich and that's how he got rich. Not only was he a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector, the bottom of the barrel, the worst of the worst, and he knew it on the inside. All the money that he had couldn't scratch the itch that bothered him so. And he heard about Jesus, and you know the story. He climbed a tree, and Jesus sees him and says to him, "This wretch, this sinner, this outcast, this guy despised by his own people, this guy who had a hard time sleeping soundly at night, Zacchaeus, come on down, because I'm going to your house. I want to eat with you." For those of us willing to see ourselves as we truly are, for those willing to come down out of our trees of hiding or denial or exile and follow Christ, Jesus Christ offers us forgiveness of our sins, forgiveness of who we are, forgiveness of what we are becoming, and offers us a new way of life that leads not further into exile, not further into the weeds, not further into the wilderness, but leads to life. Offers us a way back home, a way back to our own best self. Zacchaeus, Tom, Dick, Harry, Mary, Susan, Jenny, fill in your own name. Come down. Follow me. I want to come to you. I want to eat in your house today, tonight, forever. Believe that and go to live in peace. Now, friends, this holy sacrament that we are about to celebrate is a feast of remembrance, of communion, and of hope. We come in remembrance that our Lord Christ was sent by the Father into the world to assume our flesh and our blood and to fulfill for us all obedience to the divine law, even to the bitter and shameful death of the cross. But by his death, resurrection, and ascension, he has established for us a new and eternal covenant of grace and reconciliation that we might be accepted by God and never forsaken by him.
We come to have communion with the same Christ who has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. In the breaking of the bread, he comes to us as the true heavenly bread that strengthens us to life eternal. And in the cup of blessing, he comes to us as the vine in whom we must abide, if we are to bear much fruit.
And we come in hope, believing that this bread and this cup are only a pledge and a foretaste of that great feast of love of which we shall all partake when his kingdom has fully come, and when with unveiled face we shall behold him and be made like him in glory.
Since by his death, his resurrection, and ascension, Christ has obtained for us the life-giving spirit that unites us all in one body. So we must receive this supper in true Christian love, mindful of the communion of saints.
This is not our table, this is the Lord's table. And to the Lord's table we invite all of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ or who seek to love him more.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty. To give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O Lord, our Creator, almighty and everlasting God. You created heaven with all its hosts and earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being, and you preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you, we praise and bless you, O God. With your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name, singing together.
Most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ for the sin of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as holy and living sacrifices. Together we proclaim the mystery of Christian faith.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Grant that being joined together in him, we may attain to the unity of the faith and grow up in all things into Christ our Lord.
And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. On the same night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said to them, "Take and eat, for this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you. bread that we break is our communion in the body of Christ.
After the same manner, he took the cup when they had finished eating. And he gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." The cup which we bless is our communion in the blood of Christ.
Since the Lord has now fed us at our table, at his table, let's stand and sing the first stanza of O My Soul, Bless Your Redeemer, the first stanza. To be able to say that Landon, the new baby, underweight early baby of Amanda Schultz, has been able to come home. We are grateful for that. This past week, Lee Hummer Stevens, who used to be a regular worshiper here, some of you remember Lee. Lee was found dead at her home in Schoharie. Her funeral will be Tuesday afternoon at 6 o'clock at the White Funeral Home. Jan is leading that service. There will be calling hours from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock at White's with the funeral at 6. We pray together. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we bless you this day that you have not left us alone and exiled strangers wandering far from home, but that in Jesus Christ you come to call us home, to rescue us, to save us from our sins, from that which separates us from you and from one another, that you carry our burden, that you pay our price. Lord, we bless your holy name. Because we have worshiped you here this day, grant that we may stand more and more in awe and in wonder of you and of your love. We pray for those who are far from home and walking through a hard place. Be with Lee's children, be with her family, be with Amanda and Landon. Guard and keep them. Be with all of those whom we've carried into worship with us this day in our hearts, people about whom we're concerned, people that we love, people that we worry about, people who are hurting. Lord, hear our prayers. Be with those whose way it is to go through a time of uncertainty and violence. Be with those in war-torn lands. Be with those whose life is only sectarian violence and hatred and revenge and misunderstanding. Be with them and be with us all. As followers of Jesus Christ, we seek to make a better world, a world more fair. This is our prayer. Hear it, for we pray as our Lord Christ also prayed when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. bless you and keep you. The Lord be kind and gracious to you. The Lord smile upon you and give you peace today and all days. Amen.